Well, I'd like to begin a new series with you this morning and invite you to turn with me to the letter of James to the church, James chapter 1. I'd like to read to you the first four verses. James is an excellent writer in Greek and a very clever one. However, as you'll know, if you've done any work in other languages, sometimes clever idiomatic writing in one language doesn't transfer quite as clearly and meaningfully to the other. The words I have here in my New King James, especially in verse 4, are word for word perfect. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. He uses the same word twice. The meaning, of course, is that patience has to finish its work, so that you may become mature, perfected in that sense. So if you have the NIV, the meaning is more clear to you, though the words are different. If you have my translation, the words are the same, though the meaning is a bit different. I hope that you'll get it as I explain it to you. Just to explain some variation among the translations here, from James chapter 1, reading in verse 1 down to verse 4. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, or steadfastness, or endurance, or the title of my sermon, perseverance. Let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. Let us pray together. Truly, our Father, it is written, we have need of perseverance. We feel the weakness of our flesh. We feel the lack of that fruit of self-control. We feel that often we are easily overcome, easily angered, easily upset, easily turned aside from that way that you have set us upon. Though we at times have felt your comfort and joy, how often it has left at the first sign of a cloud. So now, our Father, we pray that as we begin this study of practical Christianity, that you would first of all hear and grant our prayers as we petition you for patience for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I'd like to study, as I say, this book of James, and to begin our study under the title of Practical Christianity. James is a very popular book today, and why not? What it says is very challenging, it's very stirring, it's very memorable, and it's very applicable to our daily experience. Let's see, let's just run down some of the subjects. Do any of these things have any use in your life? How to deal with suffering? How to fight temptation, how to put scripture into practice, how faith and deeds work together in the Christian life, how to overcome sin through faith, how to welcome strangers and be more of a loving congregation, how to be more humble, how to become more wise, how to control your tongue, how to resolve personal conflicts, how to avoid personal conflicts, how to make peace, how to get rid of your love for the world, how to plan for the future while relying on God for the present, and how to become a man or woman of powerful prayer. Well, not only do we need to hear such things, we need to hear such things again and again. And what makes it all the more interesting, of course, is that this letter is being written to us by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ's brother. Half-brother according to the flesh. This is not James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother of the famous Peter, James, and John trio. This is not that James that is called James, the son of Alphaeus, the other James of the 12. James, you see, was a very popular name in the first century. It was that year that all the baby boys, it seemed, were named James. James, there are four men in the New Testament named James. Interestingly, three of them in a single verse, Acts 1, verse 13. So a little hard to keep straight, after all. And just to confuse you even more, James is simply the English name equivalent of Jacob. But that's a whole other story. Jacob, James, a very popular name. The author of this letter is the man known to history as James the Just, James the Righteous One, James the brother of Jesus. James, of course, did not believe in Jesus in the days of his ministry. We read that in several places. However, we find him in the upper room with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. Well, what happened, you asked? Well, we know from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, that Jesus made a special appearance to his brother personally after his resurrection. And so it's very hard for us to avoid the conclusion then that it was that appearance that made James change his mind once and for all, and he became a decided follower of Jesus. Well, what we know for sure is that James immediately or very soon after began to preside, or as we say, moderate the church in Jerusalem. At least at that time, John's brother James was executed by Herod. In Acts 12, we read in Peter saying, in chapter 12, verse 17, after Peter was delivered from prison, he says, "Go and tell James and the brothers that I am free." And so at that time, obviously, James is regarded as being, by Peter, a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. As I say, almost certainly the moderator or president of that ruling council, which had met for so many thousands of years, the elders of the people in Jerusalem. It was at Acts 15 at the synod that James not only spoke last, but also summarized what the apostles before him had been saying and set it down in an authoritative letter to be sent to the churches. And in that capacity, he's also writing to us, writing the authoritative apostolic doctrine to all the churches. And if you perhaps have had some doubts about whether James, who is not one of the 12, should be writing a letter of apostolic doctrine and authority, you remember that he did that already in Acts 15, and that should relieve any doubts or fears you have. Well, all about the necessary preliminaries. One more thing, I guess. You'll notice from verse 1 that James is a very humble man. If I were the brother of Jesus, I would certainly drop that somewhere in the letter, wouldn't you? Right? James identifies himself not as the brother of Jesus, but as the slave of Jesus, his bondservant. And in fact, he puts Jesus here in the same category of his God and master. A bondservant of God and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And one more comment, I guess, as we begin. You'll notice right away what a good writer he is. He is pointed. He is vivid, striking, memorable. He begins this letter, as he continues in a very attention-grabbing way, saying, "You should be happy for your miseries. My brethren, count it all joy whenever you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Or some of you have endurance, or some of you have steadfastness. And it's the NIV I like the best here. It's the title of my sermon, Perseverance. I think that really gets all the facets of the word that we're looking at. Perseverance. We're going to begin our study right away, as he begins the letter right away, looking at the matter of perseverance. To the text. Perseverance. My first point to you is the importance of perseverance, how it is every virtue at its testing point. Perseverance is not a separate virtue. It is every virtue at its testing point. Now, I hope that you all know the name of John Wesley, a man who was greatly used as a mighty evangelist in the 18th century. Despite many weaknesses, I'd like to give you some hint of why he was so mightily used and so effective for the Lord. This from the diary of John Wesley. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacons said, quote, "Get out and stay out." Sunday morning, May 12th. Preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I could not return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on street. Kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in meadow. chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday morning, June 2, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. Whatever else we could say about the character of John Wesley, he was a man of the most tenacious perseverance in the cause of his Lord. And perseverance, I say, is not a virtue on its own. For it is every virtue at its testing point. It is something deep in your character that manifests itself when opposition hits. In all the situations of life, no matter what the trial, it is perseverance then that brings us through it. Perseverance then, you see, is a priceless treasure, because you know what? Your life without perseverance will be a nightmare. People without perseverance can't hang in. They can't win. They can't get anything done. They might hang in for a while, but then they buckle. And when they buckle, well, you know as well as I, we often revert to some sinful response. For some people, when we can't hang in anymore, we seek escape. Lots of ways to escape. When a conversation gets too hard, maybe somebody just walks out of the room. Problem in a church gets too hard. Leave the church. Work gets a little too hard. Somebody says something off key. They quit. School gets hard. It's not fair. Drop out. Relationship gets hard. Cut it off. Marriage gets hard. I'm out of here and I'm taking the dog. Some people, because they lack perseverance, then sinfully turn again and again to escape. They run away. And if they can't run away physically, they run away emotionally. They retreat into a cocoon of self-pity. For others, it is not escape, but anger, aggression. They only make it so long, and then they blow up and rain fire all over you. Still others turn to some distraction or maybe some indulgence in sin. Oh, I've dealt with so much, I now deserve this pleasure. And the devil, some of you know with me, the devil often gets a foothold in people's life, and your worst enemy starts controlling you the minute you buckle under the trial. And life becomes not only miserable for you when you lack perseverance, it soon becomes miserable for everyone else around you. For when others lack perseverance, they are angry, they are bitter, they are escapists, they indulge. Others begin doubting God. They begin questioning his goodness and his love. People back away from God instead of running to him. People say, well, it's not working for me. Why should I follow the Lord when the going is so hard and the sun rises and it scorches the tender plant, Jesus says. They grow spiritual. They grow cold spiritually. They don't serve. They don't come. They don't give. They don't worship. They don't witness. Perseverance means going all the way through those dark valleys with the Lord to the other side. Without perseverance, you see, our life is a wreck. We shrink back from suffering in many sinful ways. We tell lies to avoid suffering further. We get angry because we're suffering. We are consumed with worry because we fear more suffering. We're depressed because we see no way out of our suffering. We make foolish life decisions because we hit the button and seek hyperspace. Maybe we'll minimize suffering doing this or that. We indulge in sins to distract ourselves from our suffering, or we deserve a break from it, we think. We fail to do the things we should do because they're hard and they involve suffering. And all this and much more, you see, because we lack this perseverance. See how practical James is, starting right here, right away. In a thousand ways, life is very, very hard if you lack perseverance. For you and for everyone around you. You make resolutions, you don't follow through. The joke is that some people have read Genesis 10 times more than any book of the Bible. Oh, yeah, so I knew someone would laugh here, right? You know why, of course, because all those times, I'm going to read the whole Bible, right? And you get into Genesis somewhere, and, well, by that time, you're giving up. All right, more seriously, though, it takes a toll, right? People that have failed and buckled under trial again and again. I mean, it's bad enough to suffer from failure or procrastination, but then you start carrying around a truckload of guilt. And you say, why bother? And without perseverance, well, maybe you're always trying to make your life easier, but you keep on making it harder. And we feel more overwhelmed and more weak and more failing and more lonely because we haven't made it through. We can't even make it through a conflict without falling into sin or hurting people or pushing them away or whatever. And the worst thing of all is how it affects us spiritually. You know, we just read Jesus say, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And that is true for every one of us. What good is it, he says, to start a tower if you can't complete it? You'll look like a fool. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of perseverance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. You have to make it through. Hebrews 6, we want each of you to sow the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit what has been promised. Inheriting everything God has promised, everything depends upon perseverance. Can you see how much hangs? If you lack perseverance, I say, in a thousand ways, your life will be a disaster, not to even mention eternal life. But if you can get it, if you can strengthen it, you can make it through anything. Perseverance is this unique divine virtue. If you lack it, it will destroy every other virtue that you have, render it useless. But if you get it, do you see what James says in verse 4? You get the full benefit of perseverance. And you, he says, will be perfect, mature, complete, not lacking anything. You don't have it, you got nothing. You got that? You got everything. Are you getting a feel for the value of perseverance? The importance, my first point to you, the importance of perseverance. If I could just get it, I could follow through on my commitments. I could stand firm in the storms of life. I could maintain my relationships through very hard times. I can outlast my trials. I can be standing in the last day. I will flourish in every other Christian virtue. And at the end, I will hear those words from Christ's mouth, Revelation 2, "You have persevered and have had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." That's what we need. That's where he starts. Very practical. Gaining perseverance. It means not being the acorn anymore, but becoming the mighty oak tree. Mature and complete, he says. It means fully functioning, a healthy Christian adult instead of a helpless spiritual babe. Spurgeon says why it was by perseverance that even the snail made it to the ark. Two snails, I guess. All right. So that being said, he's won us. Okay, mature, complete, not lacking anything, I get it. It's important. But what we want to know is, how, James, how? How can we grow and mature and let it have its perfect work in us, that we might be perfect then for life. To use his little pun. Point two, developing perseverance. Perseverance grows through trials of many kinds. Perseverance grows through trials of many kinds. And so, this is why James will say in his first sentence, and then come back around to it, as soon as you face a trial, you say, hip, hip, hooray. This is an occasion for rejoicing. It's like that Marine Corps billboard. It used to be very popular. A recruit is visibly in utter agony as he's making it over the top of a tall obstacle. And it says at the bottom, pain is weakness leaving the body. Hoorah! That's a recruiting poster, right? Come to us, we'll give you pain, and we'll take your weakness. That was a big seller for them. That will change the perspective on pain, will it not? You're in training. It's like when you're working out and your trainer says, you know, you start to burn. You're like, ooh, consider it all joy when you feel that burn. Because you know that means you're starting to begin to get in shape. You parents know this. Your child is tired. What happens? Oh, not to my children, to your children. Child misbehaves. Child whines and is cranky. And what do you say? He's tired. Well, of course. And when your child has that much of a test, his character is going through a trial, is it not? And the child will either learn self-control when it begins to get a little difficult, or he will learn as a result to misbehave and perhaps even be protected and enabled in his misbehaving and excused for doing so. And so this is something I've had to learn from my dear wife, actually, in her parenting lessons to me. It's no good teaching a child to behave when he wants to behave. It's not good to make excuses for the child when it gets a little bit difficult to do what is right. That's teaching the wrong thing entirely. It's at those times of testing when you, as a parent, then need to exercise your perseverance and patience and self-control and to help your child to learn, to grow, to push through, to make it just a little longer this time. To teach when the difficulty comes, to persevere in character, in endurance, when the going gets tough. And if you can do it a little longer, and a little longer, and a little longer, then that is the formation of character, you see. John MacArthur often says, spiritual maturity is when your involuntary reactions are godly. When it becomes then, as it were, second nature. Godly character is when those things just kind of happen, second nature. You say, that takes a lot of work. Oh, yeah. There's a difference between some of you golfers and a professional golfer, right? A professional golfer hits 10,000 balls a day. So that at the end of the tournament, when the muscles are revolting and the wind is blowing and the rain is stinging and the pressure is on, that it becomes an involuntary movement to swing as you have swung 10,000 times before. Because that is how you train in golf. And that is how you train in the Christian life. Your emotions, your desires, your attitudes, your assumptions, your values. It has to be trained. And when the trial comes, don't excuse it. I'll say, I'm tired. Don't get angry. Don't run away. Don't medicate yourself. You say, this is a test. This is only a test. And when James talks about how we are to handle suffering, you'll notice in verse 3, he calls it the test. He calls suffering and trials the testing of our faith. It's the burn. The trials are the tests. Your boss yells at you at work for no good reason. Test. You get injured in an accident, call the law firm of Randall. No, it's a test. Your kids are disobeying. Test. My sermon, as usual, goes too long. You start to get bed sores. Test. 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 And it's so sad that the world and the church are so full of people who have suffered trials after trials, but they seem to have gotten no benefit through them from them because they never made it through. They did not grow through them and push through to the end. And they didn't count it joy to suffer them. And they say, oh, that's the burn. And I'm beginning to get in shape. They did not have James's godly perspective, and they did not look and pray to see God's hand beside and behind what he has allowed today into your life. And the Lord, as it were, just shakes his head and says, I'm going to have to send them that same leader again tomorrow. You know that? This is from the Lord. By this I will get what is so valuable: maturity, completeness, perfection in Christ. Maybe we get tired too. But it's then we must learn to grow, to flex our perseverance muscle, to put that fruit of self-control to the test and win the victory. Don't give up. For the scripture speaks of this in 100 ways. Perseverance in doing good, Romans 2. Perseverance in hope, Romans 8. Perseverance in ministry, 2 Corinthians 12. In doing God's will, in running the race, in hard work, in faith, and so forth and so on and on and on. We need perseverance for every minute of the Christian life, for every single virtue. What good is it to be a loving person if the relationship grinds to a halt as soon as going gets tough? What good is service if without perseverance, when it's most needed to get you through? When you find your character at the testing point, therefore, don't whine, but thank God. Count it all joy, because this is the day that I am going to grow in the Lord. You see. And we know this in other areas, right? You know that in our current medical practice, I can say this because thankfully both medical doctors are not here today. Their treatments are brutal and miserable, right? Chemotherapy, radiation, major surgery. We could go on. I don't even like, you know, that putting your stuff in your eye. Diseases these days can often be detected before symptoms appear or at the very onset of them. And many people tell you, you know, I suffered a lot more than I ever suffered from the disease. But of course, it's okay when it's your life. Dear friends, perseverance is your eternal life. It is godliness which has value for this life and that which is to come. Face every trial of your faith, every temptation to your character, every trial that would push you not to do what you would do as a test. This is a test. This is only a test. And it will leave you stronger, not weaker. So you'll already say, well, what kind of trials? What kind of suffering does this include, you ask? Does this apply to suffering caused by other sinful people around me? Does it apply to suffering caused by my own stupidity? Does it apply to suffering sent by God as a chastisement for my sin? Is it only major suffering, or does it apply to minor things? What about stubbing my toe in the middle of the night? What about to losing a loved one? Is it physical suffering or emotional suffering or spiritual suffering that we are talking about? Well, James covers it in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various variegated trials, trials that cover the spectrum, trials of many kinds. Big fault, small fault, your fault, someone else's fault, physical, emotional, every kind of suffering. Don't blame shift. This is a test. It might be an evil thing the people are doing to you. Evil should make you mad. It made Jesus mad. It makes the Lord mad. That's okay. The question now is, what are you going to do in reaction? In your anger, do not sin. We will sing tonight. James reminds us, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. None of this changes the fact that how you respond to that injustice is the character building that God is doing in you today. And so a lot of this comes in counseling. Well, he did this. Well, she did this. You got your kids. Mommy, he did that. He did that. I'll deal with him in a second. How are you behaving? How are you responding? When he said that which was wrong, did you overcome evil with good? This is the question. Did you offer up another prayer? Did you then go the next mile? And you know, the next mile is really the only mile that ever counts, right? You know, if you can just go the next mile, you can make it. You think of young William Wilberforce, who could see God's hand in his trials, but also in his calling. That the Lord has called me to this work. And therefore, though he has allowed this season of trial, I will not give up. He was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after yet another defeat in his multi-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired, frustrated, he opened up his Bible and began to leaf through it. And a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. Well, it must be of the Lord. And there he picked up the letter that he had put in there for safekeeping from John Wesley that he wrote just before his death. Wilberforce read it one more time. Quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I cannot see how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the oppression of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." John Wesley. It is how we grow in every grace, when we persevere at the testing point. Now, let me give you one practical pastoral lesson, especially about applying this truth to other people before we conclude. I warned you, there are many times when people are bereft or broken and are going through some trial, and they do not need to hear this lecture from James 1. Okay? You understand? This passage about the good benefits of trial
counting it all joy, can be used in an insensitive way and misapplied. And that a congregation like this, I'm going to have to give it in the same punchy spirit James gives it. If you come to me later and you say, that really hurt, I will have to say to you, I am sorry, that was not the time that you needed to hear that particular message in your case. It is something we need to preach to ourselves, to our friends and our loved ones, when they need to hear it. But do not use it insensitively, and especially never use it to mean that God is just doing this for your good, that he doesn't really feel the pain or appreciate the sorrow and the suffering that you must now endure. This is not at all saying that God is just using this misery as a training program, that these tears are just part of his calculation of pain for your reward. The Bible has much to say to the contrary elsewhere. James can't give every sermon every moment. But we are frequently prevented in the Bible from even thinking that our Lord does not care or have sympathy and deep understanding of our pain. Indeed, I chose to start the service this way to lay the good foundation that Christ Jesus, our Lord, has entered into our pain so that he truly understands. Nicely done, Mike, at the beginning. You can't say, you don't understand. He understands. It was by his sufferings, indeed, that we read he became a perfect, same word, perfect high priest, sympathetic, merciful, complete in every way for us. Not that there was any defect, of course, in his character. But until he has personally experienced it for our sake and has become equipped for us as a sensitive, merciful high priest who understands and who's gone through it, he's not ready to be a priest. He must be taken from among men in order that he might know what it is to be sympathetic. And remember what it is written before he was born. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Christ knows. Christ feels. Christ knows how to give this sermon in time when we need it. So must we. And perhaps if you are not following the Lord, perhaps you have been brought to a time of weakness in order that you might not just gain character, but that you might gain Christ. And that you might say, indeed, this is my issue. I have failed at everything. I have been beaten into misery by every experience in my life. And I need someone who will be with me, who will walk with me, who can make all the difference. And so it is that Jesus Christ, your great high priest, has been appointed from among men that we might look to him and be saved, that we might run that race, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. And that this day for you will be the day of salvation because you say, after all that you've been through, I need a priest. I need him. I don't need to be told to try harder. I don't need to be told to do better. I need Jesus to forgive me, to cleanse me, to walk with me, to strengthen and encourage me and bless me and never let me go. And who can separate us from the love of Christ then? And if God be for you, who can be against you? Oh, he has come to take away your sins, but this is just the beginning. For every day he will take them away. Every day he will sanctify and cleanse. Every day he will renew your strength so that you mount up with eagle's wings. This is the very full and complete Savior that I preach to you today. So I come back again to Jesus. If even the Son of God had to suffer, and that suffering was terrible, if it was necessary even for the Son of God to become, same word, perfect, a perfect high priest in mind and heart through the things he suffered, how much more necessary will sufferings be for us to make us mature, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? And so you see, perseverance is so incredibly valuable that if you can get it from suffering, suffering will be a happy occasion. And you don't even have to pay to go to the gym. It will just happen to you. In conclusion, John Bunyan, in his magnificent spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, tells us what his imprisonment did to him and his faith. Quote, I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now. Those scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ was also never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed. I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all turns till now. Count it all joy. And dear friends, the fruit of affliction in the believer's life will be harvested only by the one who hears this word of James and perseveres through the trial to the end, which is what the perfect word also means. Nice pun in the original. It is when we are steadfast in the trial that our afflictions will produce the intended results, or as Luther says, those afflictions will either make you bitter or they will make you better. My dad was a research chemist. His work for many years was to take textile fibers, synthetic fibers, and to get them to take different kinds of dye so you can sell them. Colored for different purposes, of course, you see. My dad had some notable successes. Nomex was colored through my dad's great invention, so now you can sell it to firefighters, pilots all over the world, and they could have their colors on it, not just green or black. But my dad also had a famous flop. My dad worked for DuPont, and his new carpet colorization procedure resulted in being able to color carpet in a new way. It was going to be a big seller for them. And to make all the announcements and everything like that, they had at the Hotel DuPont, downtown Wilmington, they re-carpeted the whole first floor in my dad's carpet. And I don't remember if it was just before that or just after that, but that some cleaner had thoughtlessly left a wet mop on the carpet. Now, the thing would take water, of course, but it had not been thoroughly tested. And it seems that if you let it just soak in water long enough, it would lose its color fast property. In other words, you could see a little mirror ring on the floor where the mop was when they picked it up. And you say, well, that was extremely foolish of them. You can't put any product out that has not been severely tested, right? Right. And so it is in the Christian life. There's not going to be anyone sent out into the world that will not be severely tested. Through many tribulations, you must, Paul says, we must enter the kingdom of God. The same is true for you and for me. Let us then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this challenging, this fruitful and encouraging word to us. Indeed, that word of perseverance, which speaks to us of all that we need, of all that we lack, of all that we desire, and of all that we need to find now in Jesus. We, taking that word, would look again to him and pray that you would make this word effective in our life. that we true might be true brethren of Jesus. Indeed, James wrote this to a suffering church that had much need of endurance. And we too need that perseverance today. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.